We are in the book of 1 Samuel, if you will turn there, please, chapter 13. We left off at verse 14, so we'll be picking it up at verse 15. Makes sense, doesn't it? One of the books that I'm taking my discipleship group through on Tuesday nights is A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God. Now, this book is now in public domain. So it's a free book, it's a free download. Those of you that are eSword users, you're going, what is eSword? If you need a good Bible program for your computer, eSword is one of the best. Rick Myers, the guy that has developed it, used to work for Microsoft, and it's at www.e-sword.org, I think it is, and it's an absolutely free program with a zillion plugins to go in with it. Albert Barnes, you've got Tozer, you've got Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotions. I mean, just, it's a fantastic program. And one of the ones that you can download is A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God. So this is one of the books I've been taking my discipleship group through. And I just want to read you a few excerpts from this book. And you'll see how it applies to our study tonight. In chapter 4, Apprehending God, he says, to most people, God is an inference, not a reality. He remains personally unknown to the individual. To many others, God is but an ideal, another name for goddess or beauty or truth. They do not know God in personal experience. He goes on to talk about the you can hear his voice, you can see the Lord. In other words, we can know God just as well as we can know any other individual. He goes on to say that as we begin to focus on God in apprehending God, he says, as we begin to focus on God, the things of the Spirit will take shape before our inner eyes. In other words, once we begin to focus upon the things of the Lord, those things of the Lord will become as perceptible to us, as perceivable to us as any other person, any other real person, any other, as much as a chair, a microphone, or anything else. We begin to see God and begin to see the things of the Lord. And into the next, or one of the chapters, The Gaze of the Soul, he goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, there can be no approach to God, no forgiveness, no deliverance, no salvation, no communion, and no spiritual life at all. Now, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Faith is not at once or a once done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Like the eye, which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. Faith is a redirection of our sight, a getting out of the focus of our own vision, and getting God into focus. Faith looks out instead of in, and the whole life falls into line. Now, keeping that in mind as we go through the study tonight, I want you to see if you can figure out what Saul's problem is. Previously, sounds like commercial on TV, right? Previously on 24. Okay. Previously in 1 Samuel, we saw how Saul grew tired of waiting for Samuel to offer the sacrifice of the Lord. He had been specifically told to wait for Samuel, and as a result, Samuel showed up almost instantaneously after he had gone ahead and made the sacrifices himself. And as a result of that, Samuel told him that he had forfeited the kingdom, and the kingdom would go into the hands of a man after his own heart. And we will see in further studies that that is none other than King David. But if you look at 1 Samuel 13:14, You can see it right there. But he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, guys, I would like to say that all of us, if we're not careful, will at one time or another be Saul. We have the potential to be Saul. We can be a man that's not after God's own heart, but we are men and women after God's own heart sometimes. Saul had some glorious moments, but deep down inside of his heart, he was a man after his own agenda, a man after his own things. And once in a while, he would manage to put God first, but many, many times he would find himself with some other thing that was motivating him and some other thing that was driving him. God still desires men and women after his own heart. Now, I did not say perfect men and women because they don't exist, but he does desire men and women that are after his own heart, that they just have found that he is everything to them, that they love him with a passion. He is the foremost thing when they wake up in the morning and the foremost thing when they go to sleep at night. And even though they may have moments where they're human, that human side comes out, he is still the passion of their life. He's just got that place, that place of supremacy in their life. God is still looking for men and women like that. And you know what, guys? I believe that if we're willing to say the hard prayers, if we're willing to give up the things that stand in the way between us and the Lord, I believe God will do that for all of us. I believe, as we talked about in our discipleship class last night, you look at the great heroes of the faith. Why can't that be you? Why can't that be me? God's not a respecter of persons. The only reason sometimes it's not is because I'm just not willing to step in that close. So I think we have to ask for those hard things. Lord, whatever standing between you and me, take it out of my life. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I didn't say that. Pastor said that, I didn't say that. You know, it's not my prayer. But if that prayer scares you, it kind of makes you wonder, what is it that's standing between you and God that means so much that I'm not willing to give that up? And if it scares us, then we really don't know who God really is, because he's a loving and kind and gentle God. He's not waiting for you to give him permission just to take your child or to take someone out of your life. Now, granted, we live in a fallen world and sin happens and we do lose people that we love. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God is not the kind of God that's just waiting for you to surrender and then kind of pounce on you. In fact, most of the time you find in scriptures that when you and I surrender something, God gives it back. Because when we finally surrender, it's safe in our hands. The only time God doesn't give it to us is if we're not safe, if it's going to hurt us. Okay, let's take a look at verse 15, please. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. The raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah and the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road at Beth Horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." But all of the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares and the mattocks and the forks and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan and Saul and Jonathan his son. So no one else had a sword or a spear, only Saul and Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So in a nutshell, here is what is happening. Samuel leaves and joins Saul And he leaves, and then Saul joins Jonathan, his son, at this place called Gibeah. The Philistines have pretty much dominated the land. They pretty much terrorized everybody for quite some time. They pretty much were in charge. And they set out in three troops in three different directions to pretty much surround the children of Israel and to pretty much make war and pillage and do everything that they could do, because they had the power and the strength to be able to do that. Now, keep in mind, Israel must stand up to them under Saul's leadership, but they are outnumbered. And as I said before, their arsenals contain virtually no weapons at all. So the odds are tremendously against them. You notice there also it said that there had been a ban on all the blacksmiths in Israel. It was against the law to be a blacksmith or to run any kind of blacksmith shop at all. Most likely, the blacksmiths were moved under pressure, whether they liked it or not, into Philistine territory. And if they didn't want to go, they probably were killed. In other words, it was not, would you please move over here? It was absolutely mandatory. So as a result of that, all of Israel had to go into Philistia to pay to even have their farm implements sharpened. They were allowed to at least sharpen the farm implements, but they had to go in, they had to travel in to get those sharpened. So Saul's got 600 men with no weapons. He and Jonathan have swords. They have weapons, but none of the other men have any weapons. And here comes the Philistines on all sides, pretty much surrounding them. And I would say this is an 1159 and counting situation, wouldn't you? The 1159 and counting situations for us might be too much bill at the end of the money. You know, you're house payments due and you're not sure where it's coming from. The kids need clothes. You're not sure what's going to happen. You're facing a layoff at work and you don't know if your name is in that. It could be a doctor's appointment. It could be lots of things. But we have these 1159 and counting situations where when we look at the odds, when we look at the resolution, when we look at the solution, there's really not a solution. We look at it and we're kind of just blown away by it because we're going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, that being Saul. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Akijah, the son of Akitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was, it looks like Bozez, but I think it's actually pronounced Bostates. And the name of the other one was Sine. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come. Let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Now, if you take a look at Jonathan and you take a look at Saul in this particular situation, like I said, Saul has his moments, but this chapter is really not one of those. This is not really one of Saul's finer moments. You see Saul camped out under a pomegranate tree. Now, he has 600 men at his disposal. Granted, just a couple of swords, but he does have 600 men at his disposal. But Jonathan has what? One of those swords and one man. one faithful and loyal armor bearer. Saul, at the moment, is doing nothing. He's sitting there, who knows, maybe he's got a hammock between a couple trees under that pomegranate tree, but he's sitting there, kind of, who knows what he's doing. I don't know if he's playing cards, I don't know if he's got his sandals off, I don't know, but he's not doing anything. He's not going out against these Philistines that threaten their entire security and their way of life. He's just sitting there under the pomegranate tree with 600 soldiers. But Jonathan, on the other hand, he can't sit still. Something inside of Jonathan just can't live with this. There's something stirring inside Jonathan where he just can't be at ease with all of this, because you see, these uncircumcised Philistines have them cornered and they have them trapped. And here, Jonathan, this young man, is bold enough to think that his God can do absolutely anything. So he tells his armor bearer, let's go up. Let's approach the camp of the Philistines. And how do we know? It just might be that God wants to do an amazing thing here today. So let's go see if he will. Look at there at verse 6. He said to the young man, come, let us go into the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In other words, if God is in this, if God is in this, numbers and weapons do not matter. So let's go to the enemy's camp and see what the Lord might want to do. You know, guys, sometimes we're so afraid to even make that statement. We're so afraid to even make the suggestion. We're so afraid to even say that prayer. God, I know the obstacles are tremendous. I know it looks like an impossibility, but I'm going to step out in faith because you just might want to do something incredible here. You might want to do something that blesses everybody. In fact, you work best in a vacuum. You work best when there are no solutions. You work best when no man can touch your glory. You work best when no man can turn around and say, oh, I could figure that out. You work best when people are able to turn around and say, there's no way it could happen except by God and God alone. Jonathan dares to believe this. How cool is that? Jonathan knows that this battle, or any other battle for that matter, belongs to the Lord. And he knows that it is not a matter of human power or might, but it is a matter of the faith he has in his God. Boy, don't you wish we could have that on every front, in every situation, instead of looking at the circumstances, instead of being neutralized by fear, instead of approaching it from Saul's perspective, sitting back waiting to happen, we just take it by faith, and we go into the enemy's camp and say, you know what, if I perish, I perish, but God just might, he just might deliver me today, and he just might deliver my enemies into my hands. You know, here is young Jonathan with a heart of a lion. An amazing, wonderful thing. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that he's not alone. He's with another man who carries his armor. And I want you to notice the heart of this man. What does he say? So his armor bearer said to him, you're nuts. I'm getting out of here. You know how many of these Philistines are around here? You got one little sword. Where does that leave me? You know? What did he say? His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, and I am with you according to your heart. He doesn't say, it's all about me. He doesn't even say that he has all of the faith. He's willing to go with Jonathan because of Jonathan's heart. He's willing to believe in Jonathan because Jonathan believes in his God. He's willing to trust in Jonathan. And you know what? This man was also willing to die beside Jonathan if that's what it required. May the Lord make men and women like that out of us. You remember back in Tozer's? What's the difference between somebody with those kinds of guts and sissies? What's the difference between a man like Jonathan, who's able to stand up and say, if I perish, I perish, but let's go see what God might want to do. He might want to deliver all these Philistines into our hands. Just the two of us. How cool would that be? He's probably looking at his buddy going, how cool would that be? We'll be telling this story for years to our kids and our grandkids. Let's go do it. What makes a man or a woman like that? And what makes a Saul who's content with 600 men to sit around the camp and see what's going to happen? What's the difference? Now, you'd think, oh, this is going to make a hero out of Jonathan, right? Look at verse 8. And Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men. We will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be assigned to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Yeah, we'll show you something, all right. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hands of Israel. He knew. He just knew. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew. He had put his fleece before the Lord. God had confirmed it, and he had absolutely no doubt now that they were going to be delivered into the hands of Israel. I think it's really cool because he didn't say my hands either. Into the hands of Israel. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land. So, if they say wait, we wait. If they say come to us, then we know God's delivered them into our hands. They say come up to us, and he knows. And while Jonathan is climbing up to where they're at on his hands and knees, as he begins to climb up, they start falling over. Pew, 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 pew. And all the armor bearer has to do is go, whoosh, 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 stab him as he goes and kills them all. Because the battle was fought by God. But it doesn't end with those 20 Philistines. Look at verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase, so that Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. So everything has changed because of these two faithful men. Everything is turned completely upside down. Now Saul, being the man that he is, he's starting to figure out something's going on. Now I say that tongue in cheek because he's the king of Israel. He's their new king. He's supposed to be in touch with God. He's supposed to have that relationship that Tozer talked about. He's supposed to be out there. He's supposed to be being led of the Lord. He's the one that's supposed to be victorious. He knows something's going on, so he decides to call for the priest and the ark and to see if he can tell them whether or not they should go against the Philistines or not. But while he's doing all of this, it's getting more and more. There's an earthquake going on around him. The tumult around him is just increasing to where he finally says, you know, I guess he figured out he didn't need the priest. He could see now what was going on. Look at verse 20. And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Now, here again, Saul is an hour late and a dollar short. Let me pose this. I don't think Saul and his 600 men were even necessary. I really don't think that Saul and his 600 men were necessary for God to have victory over the Philistines. I think everywhere Jonathan and his armor-bearer walked, these guys would have just plowed down in front of them. It might have taken them a few days to walk through the camps, but if they had, all the Philistines would have been gone. There is mass confusion going on. And it says, every man's sword is against his neighbor. Who has the swords? Not Israel. They have no swords. So what this means is that the Philistines are running around stabbing each other. They're killing each other. They're confused. God has gone before Jonathan and the armor bearer. And because the battle belongs to God, it is no thing. They don't even have to lift their hands, right? God is going before them. God is working this thing out. Saul figures it out eventually. Rallies the troops. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews, who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them to the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Now, which one of these companies would you have been in? Would I have been the armor-bearer? Would I have been Jonathan? Or would I have been Saul, or in Saul's company of the 600 men, waiting for my leader to make a decision? Or would I have been amongst the other Israelites that were hiding in the caves? And when they finally saw that there was victory, I would jump out and go, boy, we got them, didn't we? Where would I have fallen? What kind of man or woman would I have been in all of that? Now, in all fairness, I would say this. Out of the 600 and all the other ones that were heading in the hills and the valleys, there was only one, Jonathan. There was only one that had eyes of faith. There was only one who said, let's go up and see what God might want to do. So the odds are pretty good for most of us. We would have fallen into one of the other companies. But the cool part of it is, we don't have to stay in those companies. We can shift anytime we want from either one of those or any of those companies into the company of Jonathan. We can be the armor bearer. We can be Jonathan. We just have to be willing to get a good look at who God really is and be willing to accept all of that for what it means. So many of us have gotten a look at Jesus. We've gotten a look at salvation. We've gotten a look and saw and seen that he is good. But when he beckons us to come, we're still saying, but I got to go bury my father. But I can't talk. But I got other things to do. But I can't give that up. But Lord, I want to love you and have my habits. Lord, I want to have you and have my addictions. Lord, I want to have you and I want to have my, I want you and I want me. But you know what? You and I cannot coexist on the throne with Jesus. It belongs to him and him alone. And so until you and I are ready to look at him and see him high and lifted up and see him for who he is and just say, you're God. I can't contribute to this battle or I can't contribute to this war. All I can do is put you in the place where you belong and let you fight. And then I'll just come along behind you and clean up. But I think that all of us have the opportunity to move from wherever we're at to the next stage of life, to that next place where God wants us to be. We have the ability to do that, but we need to know and understand we might have to let some things go in order for that to happen. Okay. Saul makes a pretty dumb move. More than once. The battle is shifted to Beth-Aven. A great day of victory. Now, a great day of victory is a great day to celebrate, right? Wouldn't you think? But Saul makes a bad decision. You see, it is important for a soldier that they stay strong and they stay healthy. You guys have read in your history books that wars have been won and lost by a soldier's shoes. Their feet get messed up, they can't march. So keeping a soldier strong is extremely important. They cannot be undernourished. Look at what happens in verse 24. And then the men of Israel were distressed that day for Saul. Here's the reason they were distressed. They had great victory. They were up in the Lord, but their leader brings them down. And this is the reason or the thing that he does to bring them down. For Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening. before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. You notice how Jonathan was talking about Israel and Saul's talking about me and mine. The eye that sees God and God alone and is not able to see itself. That's the man or woman that we need to be. The man or woman who sees God and God alone and not ourself or our circumstances or our situation. In fact, if we're totally focused on God, I believe we can't see all of that other junk. We're just so focused upon him. But Saul is focused on other things than just God alone. So none of the people tasted food. Verse 25, now all of the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the forest, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, and charging the people with this oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it in a honeycomb, and he put it to his mouth, and immediately his countenance was brightened. Of course, he needed sustenance. Verse 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little bit of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there have not been a much greater slaughter amongst the Philistines. Why is it that Jonathan can see what Saul cannot? Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and great God, mighty and awesome. Here it is. Who shows no partiality and takes no bribe. I know some of us are sitting here tonight and saying, yeah, Pastor, that's all nice and that's a nice little pep talk, but I couldn't do that. Why not? God is not a respecter of persons. God shows no partiality. In Luke 20, verse 21, and then they ask him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, for you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth. Jonathan did not have at his disposal anything that was not available to Saul. Guys, the great men and women of the faith had at their disposal no more than you and I have. They had everything that they needed in God. And you and I have everything that we need in the Lord to be, to do all that God wishes for us to do. Saul just seems to continually make the wrong choices. And have you ever noticed that his timing is always a little bit off? Have you ever felt that way in life to where you just seem to always make bad choices? And you feel like your timing is always off, even when you try to make that choice. And even though it seems like a good choice, it's like, it would have been a great decision a day earlier. But now it's just not a great decision at all. Guys, the difference is really simple. The only difference is the Holy Spirit of God. That's all it is. Because you see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his timing is always absolutely perfect. Without that close relationship with Jesus through God's Holy Spirit, our timing is always going to be just a little bit off. Decisions are going to be the best that we can do, but the best that we can do doesn't compare to what God can do. Doesn't compare to the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. If we want to see God work and we want to be in the center of the excitement of God's will, we must be in touch with him. We can't just be in touch with him once a week. We can't just be in touch with him once every 2 or 3 days. We must be connected with God 24/7. The Holy Spirit of God must have freedom to flow in and through and around us all of the time. And he's willing. He's willing. There is no limit. There is no stop. There is no, there's nothing to keep God from doing this in our life. He said it is done. It is finished. He's done it all. The only thing that can stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life is you and I. It's you and I. Now you might say, well, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, maybe we'll take a look at that here before we get going. But how foolish of Saul to condemn his son, Jonathan, when he's really the real hero here. And the depth of Saul's foolishness is even accentuated when you see what happens next. Now they had driven back the Philistines. Look at verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to, I'm not even going to try to spell that, I mean to pronounce that. So the people were very, very faint. They were weak. They hadn't eaten. And the people rushed on the spoil, and they took sheep, and they took the oxen and the calves, and they slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they took Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands or the hands of Israel?" But guess what? God didn't answer him. I wonder why. He had hurt his people. He had caused his people to sin by placing these ridiculous restrictions upon them. They were starving. They had worked. They were in battle. I've talked to you guys before, those of you that ever done any wrestling to where you're fighting for your life, those matches are very, very short because you're expending every ounce of energy that you have. They were fighting for their lives. Every ounce of energy they had was expended. They needed to be refreshed. They needed that honey. They needed to be able to eat. So they finally come to a place where when they get the spoils, they just start killing animals and eating them without draining the blood. And this was against the law. This was against what God had given them. They were supposed to drain the blood properly. They were supposed to do this on the altar, drain the blood, and then eat the animals. But they were so hungry, they just bypassed all of that, and they went ahead, and Saul's upset. He thinks that the reason God is not answering his prayer is because of what they have done. He automatically assumes it is the sin of someone else and not his own, but not unlike us sometimes. We wonder why we don't hear from God, and we assume that it's because of this circumstance or that circumstance. And sometimes we need to look in a little bit closer. Verse 38. And Saul said, "Come over here, all of you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man amongst all the people answered him. They knew it was wrong. Then he said to Israel, "Excuse me, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems so good to you." You know, I kind of take that as when Jonathan's armor bearer said, "You do what seems well to you, and I'm right behind you." I think this means something completely different. I think it's more like, "Hey, you're going to do what you want to do anyway." You know, sometimes we get to that point where you're just going to do what you want to do anyway, and people get tired of arguing with you, and they finally just say, "Hey, go do what you want to do, because you're going to do it absolutely anyway." I think that's probably the attitude of the congregation here. They do not believe in what he's about to do to his son, Jonathan. Therefore, Saul said in verse 41 to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." And Saul answered and said, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan. He gives a whole list there, but the one I want you to focus on, at least for a future study, is Michal, his daughter Michal. She's going to come back into play and be a strong player. But I want you to look at verse 52. I want you to look at the second part of verse 52. It says at the beginning of that verse, "Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul." But here it is. "And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself." Now this whole thing with Saul and Jonathan, it just kind of smacks of the story of David and Bathsheba. And God sent Nathan to David to tell him the story of the rich man and the poor man, to illustrate David's own sin of killing Uriah and taking his wife Bathsheba for himself. And you remember in that story, David could not see himself in it, but he condemned the rich man for being so unkind. He could see it when it was placed on somebody else. He could see that it was wrong, but he couldn't see himself in the middle of it. It was not until Jonathan told David that he was the man that he finally got it. See, the problem here is not Jonathan. And the problem here is really not even the people. The problem here is Saul. The problem is the king that they have chosen for themselves. This king is not being led by the Lord. He is being led by his flesh. And did you notice that last verse? Saul is doing exactly what Samuel said that he would do. He said, when you pick out a king, he will take your young men and women and he'll take the best of everything and he'll build his own kingdom with it. Remember that? And that's exactly what he's doing. He's building his own kingdom on the backs of the people. So I will close with this. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, parents, Saul cannot be a king without the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Saul will not be a good leader of men unless God is the most important thing in his life. How can he lead people where he himself has not gone? He can't help them understand God if he doesn't know who God is. He can't share the depths and the wonder and the majesty and the love and the beauty of God if he himself has not tasted and seen that God is good. As parents, we can't possibly expect our children to love the Lord any more than we do. Sometimes by God's mercy they do. But that's just a gift from God. Most of the time they look at our lives and they see our commitment and our depth and they kind of base it on that. That's the level that they kind of look at. In fact, in some ways, often, their level is even less than our level. We can't possibly know what the right decisions are for our family if we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Our timing will always be a little off. Our decisions will always be close, but not quite right. What's the solution? I think the solution is just being honest before God, being real before the Lord, and giving him permission to do the things in our life that's necessary for us to have this kind of relationship. And I'm convinced we don't need to be afraid of asking for that. We don't need to be afraid of asking him to help us be a Jonathan. Yes, he might ask us to do some things that are a bit uncomfortable because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes it takes a bit of reconditioning, but our God is so loving, he'll bring us to that place gradually to where eventually we're hearing from him, just like we would hear someone who walks up to us and says your name. You'll smell his presence. You'll hear him in the night. You'll feel him. You'll know that he's there. And you will not be afraid to come up against the Philistines. You'll not be afraid to face when the odds are so much against us. We won't be afraid of those things. You see, a lack of God's Holy Spirit makes cowards out of all of us. A lack of the filling of God's Spirit makes Sauls out of all of us. But the infilling of the Spirit of God makes Jonathans out of all of us. I don't know about you guys, but life is too short not to get the best, to not live in the zone, you know, to not live in that place where the Spirit of God is being poured out upon your life and you can feel that. And guys, I'm convinced it's available to every one of us. I don't believe it's there for just a few. It's available to all of us.